And we're going to look at chapter 3. The whole first 22 verses, actually, of chapter 3, we're going to read pretty quickly through, because this is simply Job wishing that he was dead. And so we don't really spend a lot of time on the dead scriptures, you know, that he wishes he was dead. But, you know, Job actually means to return or repent. And Job does repent of this feeling at the end of the book, because he realizes that he was wrong to want to be dead. Or actually, the first part of the chapter is about not wanting to ever be born. And the last two verses there are talking about how he would wishes he was dead at that time. So let's go ahead and read this. And it says that after this, after all of Job's trials that came his way, he lost everything, and his wife had just said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he told her, "You know, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. Should we expect good from the hand of God and not evil?" And with all of these things that happened to him, he did not sin with his lips, the Bible says. He never, ever cursed God, as his wife said to do, to curse God and die. But he did curse the day he was born, which was also a sin, really not a good thing to do. And so let's read. It says, now after this, all these bad things happened to Job. Job opened his mouth and he cursed his day. And Job spoke and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it be joined into the days, not be joined in the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months." He just wanted that day that he was born to disappear from the calendar, not be joined in the months or the year. "Lo, let the night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor did sorrow, nor hid sorrow from my eyes." He's just saying, if I was never born, I never would have known this sorrow. "Why died I not from the womb?" Verse 11. "Why didn't I give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me?" In those days, the midwives would have the babies born upon their knees, as they would be in front of the woman that was bearing the child. And he's just saying, why didn't the midwife drop me? Why did the knees prevent me from dying? Or why the breast that I should suck? He was wishing there that his mother never had the milk to give him to eat, that he would have died. "For now should I have lain and still, or be stillborn and be quiet. I should have slept, then I had been at rest with the kings of the counselors of the earth, which build desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold and filled their houses with silver, or a hidden untimely birth." Maybe I could have been a miscarriage, is what he's saying, an untimely birth. "I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the greater there, and the servant is free from his master. Therefore is light, why is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul?" And then in verses 21 and 22, he really wishes that he was dead right at this present time that he's writing or thinking these things. The whole first 20 verses was about, "I wish I was never born." But then he says, "Which long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures." He'd rather die than even find a hid treasure somewhere. He says, "Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." So he is very depressed, as you can see. He's going down that spiral of depression to the place where he wishes he wasn't born, or that he could die at this very moment. And so Job, really something he needed to repent of. And as I said, later on in chapter 42, of the book of Job, Job says, I repent to the Lord. He says, for I used to hear about you, but now I see you. And the Lord, and Job understood more fully later on, or he wouldn't have wished himself never born or wished himself dead. And so it is really a warning for us to be alert and to watch out for the lies of the enemy that might make us feel that way sometimes, that we have to rebuke that in Jesus' name and know that God has a plan. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so we look for that future and hope always and never let the depression get to us. To absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt, which we already know from common sense and from knowing the Lord, that it wasn't God's will that Job die. Let's look at Job chapter 2, verse 6, and just kind of a review. Going back to chapter 2, verse 6, as the enemy, Satan, is looking to get to Job through the trials of life, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. It was not God's will that Job should be dead. Not God's wish. If it was God's wish, he'd be dead. But it wasn't God's wish. And he even told Satan, you can do what you want to him to test him, but you've got to save his life. And so it's God's will that Job live on, of course. And we know that's true and that we should take to heart. Now, why was it that Job had gotten to this place of such despair and such depression? It wasn't just the trials that he faced, but it was accepting the fact that he thought it was over, that God had rejected him, that he was totally ruined, and he would never climb out of this mess. Let's read about it. It was just really the fear of that in his heart. And so it says in verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God has hedged in? He's just simply saying, you know what? God's through with me. God has hedged me in. I'm ruined. For my sighing comes before I eat. He couldn't eat. He was so upset he couldn't eat. And my roarings are poured out like the waters from the tears that he cried. And then he says this in verse 25 and reveals what he's believing in his heart. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And so Job's belief system at this point in his life is telling him that the very thing that he feared, total ruin, totally being hedged in by God himself and rejected by the Lord in a sense, had come upon him. That which was I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, there is a promise in the Proverbs that the Lord would never ever do this to one of his children. That is completely leave them in ruin. Now let's turn to Proverbs 10:24. Proverbs 10:24. Now, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24 says this, very simply, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him. Now, we were told that Job was upright and perfect before the Lord. The Lord was bragging about him to Satan, remember? Have you considered my faithful servant Job? He was upright and perfect in his heart towards the Lord. And now the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Isn't that a beautiful promise? The fear of the wicked, yeah, that's going to come upon him when he faces hell one day, an eternity. The fear of the wicked is going to come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So actually, as we know, we already know how the story ends, don't we? Job's fears did not come upon him, that God had rejected him, that he was in total ruin, never be risen again. Because the Lord came and lifted Job up with twice as much that he had before. And so that fear didn't really come upon him. He just thought it did. And that's why he was suicidal. I'm glad I can't even pronounce that word. It's not a good word, is it? And so, wow, this is wonderful promise to know. And I'm glad we know it today as we read it in Proverbs 10:24. God restored Job, and those fears did not come upon him. He just thought they were, and that's why he was in that depression. And so we want to speak a little bit about fear tonight. And this is a really good night to talk about it, isn't it? This is the night that fear is glorified in the world. Well, it's just been a real bummer this week to try to watch a movie on the old movie channels, because they're all the scary movies. You know, scare you to death kind of thing. And the world glorifies that fear. The world preaches that fear. And many folks are drawn in to seeing that fear, being scared, looking at those movies even, and then developing in our hearts something that Satan loves. He wants to scare you right to death. And he wants you to think all the time, my fears have come upon me. But no, if we know Jesus and we're coming after him, our desires will be granted. Only the fears of the wicked come upon them. And so we want to be in a different world. And that's why we have our harvest night where our kids come here to church. And later on, they're going to see a puppet show. I hope you stay for the puppet show to see the book of Esther acted out and so forth. And so we come to church and we stay away from the fear, and we dress up in costumes like Esther and Mordecai and other up feeling type deals, because we don't want to have any part with fear. Amen? Amen? No, that's not of the Lord. Let's look at some scripture on that. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. Yes, 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4:18. Now, I think I'd like to start with you at verse 16, because we want to get a different definition of God before we look at 1 John 4:18. Let's look at 1 John 4:16. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. That's who he is. God is love. God is love. And so when we read verse 18, that helps us even more to understand verse 18, because verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in God, the terrifying type fear. God is love. And when we're told in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's talking about a respect type fear. It's talking about the respect we'd have for a really good dad that has a really big belt or a really big stick that he uses as a spanker on us, you know. And so we have a good godly respect for that good dad, don't we? But it's not the terrifying kind of fear that people get from scary movies and witches and hobgoblins and all that stuff, you know. But I'll never forget the first time I saw Snow White when I was a little kid. Man, that witch with the apple scared me to death, I'm telling you. And every time I went on that ride at Disneyland, you know, it was hard to get to that witch, you know, because boy, was she ever scary. And you see, that's a fear thing, and that ministers fear to the little hearts. And you know, I don't think I would have gone on that if I knew how bad it was when I was a little kid, you know. But anyway, it says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. There's nothing more tormenting than being afraid. What is God going to do to me now? What's going to happen now? My fears are coming upon me. I knew this was going to happen. Those kinds of feelings. It's tormenting. It's like being tortured. In fact, you know, I used to have panic attacks. God has really delivered me from that. Years ago, I had panic attacks. And the Lord directed Sherry and I to a book to read about it. And in the book, it talked about how tormenting panic attacks are, that you'd rather jump out of an airplane, you know, with a and go skydiving than have a panic attack, because panic attacks are so disabling and so torturous. And so it says there, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. As we begin to understand more and more how much God loves us unconditionally, and how he gave his son Jesus to die on that cross for our sins, that unconditional love of God flowing out from the blood of Jesus, being dripping down from his hands and his feet and the wound in his side for us, that takes away that fear, because we know we have a God that rules the whole universe, that's on our side. He takes our side with those that help us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And see, that perfect love then that comes in, and his ability to forgive sin, no matter what it is, takes away that fear. It just goes away. Perfect love casts out fear. And so as we seek to solidify our relationship close to the Lord, the fear is dispelled. It goes away. And there is no fear in love. There's no fear in the love of God, because we're just completely cleansed. We're completely forgiven. We're completely loved in such a way that the fear can just out the door. And I just love that reality. I think I've shared testimony many times with you about when I was in seventh grade and I first learned about the peace of God over being terrified. It was a wonderful thing. I was at Huntington Beach Pier. The waves were 14 foot. The lifeguard said, I lost my surfboard at the break of one of those waves. I was panicking. I was just terrified. I knew I was going to die. And the peace of God that passes understanding, after I said, Lord, came upon me and put me on a sandbar. The water came down to my waist. And it was wonderful. The fear was gone. The perfect love casts out the fear. And that's the way God wants it. That's the way God works it. And anything to feed fear in my life is detrimental to what God wants to do. And that's why it's so neat for the kids to be able to come here and for us to be here on what they call out there Halloween. We call it harvest. And we just want to see the harvest of the Lord. And we're hoping to see some children saved tonight through the puppet show. And it's just it's a wonderful thing that God does. Now, there are some things I'd like to say about fear further. Number one is this. And we had this, I didn't know this until a year ago. And I preached it a couple of times, so maybe most of you know it, the answer already. How many times in the Bible does God say, don't be afraid? How many times in the Bible does God say, don't be afraid? How many know the answer to that? Okay, Edward, what is it? Right on, bro. 365 times. Give that man an A. And give him a hand. Yeah. Hallelujah. 365 times in the Bible, the Lord says, don't be afraid. Now, how many days in a year? 365. Do you think that's an accident? I think the Word of God is perfect. So the Lord doesn't want you to be afraid, and he wants to give you that in his Bible, one for each day. Don't be afraid today. Don't be afraid tomorrow. Don't be afraid the next day. And all through the 365 days in a year. And so we bless God for that. Now, we can really do our part in this. Let's turn to John 14:27. Now, this is the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus says before he goes to the cross, this is at the Last Supper, and he's speaking to his disciples from the heart. The very most important things you want to say are the things that you'll say before you die. And Jesus knew he was going to die. And he has important things to say to us. And he says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Don't you love that? He's leaving his peace with us, his peace. And Jesus had a great peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Now this is our part. It says this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a choice that you and I have to make. When it comes time to be afraid, are we just going with it? Are we just saying, well, you know, I'm just going to be afraid and just going to go with the fear? Or are we encouraging ourselves in the Lord and saying, no, wait a minute. Jesus said that he gives me his peace, and I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. In Jesus' name, I'm going to let God speak to my heart. I'm going to let him caress my heart. I am going to let not my heart be troubled, and neither am I going to let it be afraid. I have a choice. And so we have to make a decision for Christ a lot of times, not just for salvation when we first accept the Lord, but when it's time to go with the fear or go with the Lord. I have to go back to the scripture in my mind, encourage myself in the Lord, and let not my heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, by just saying, Jesus, Jesus, help me now, Lord. Lord, help me to trust you. I'm calling on your name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from anything you need to be saved from. Number one is hell. And down that list somewhere is fear. And so I call on the name of the Lord, and I let not my heart be troubled. I don't continue on that fear path, but I call on Jesus and let his peace rule in my heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. He must be allowed to rule. I can let the fear rule, or I can let the peace rule. Let the peace of God rule in your heart today. And as we make our prayers and requests known unto God, the Bible says that the peace of that passes all understanding will rule in our hearts. And so he brings the peace that passes understanding. When? After prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will rule in your hearts. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And you probably all know that scripture by heart. And so there is a letting process. We have to let our light shine. We have to let not our heart be troubled. And it's a letting process. And we're just letting Jesus be who Jesus is. Amen. Okay, now I want to end the study tonight. We're going to end early at 8 o'clock, which is 9 minutes from now, because the kids are going to come in, and maybe some of you adults could just move a few rows back for this play, because the kids are going to come in. We'll let them fill the rows in the front and so forth, okay? But let's have a couple of more verses about fear before we end. And the first one, this is my favorite from the Old Testament. And then I want to give you my favorite from the New Testament. But let's look at Isaiah 41:10. And I've quoted this verse a lot here at Calvary Anaheim. And this has got to be the fullest blessed verse about fear, I think, in the whole Bible. Isaiah 41:10. Now we're given a command here. This is a command. And so, you know, you can see it that way. We need to take it that way. The Lord really doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want that. And so he gives us a command in 41:10. Fear thou not. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. When does he leave me? Never. Does he go to sleep? No. The Lord neither slumbers nor does he sleep. If I wake up all of a sudden afraid in the night, where's the Lord? Right there. Hey, I've been up all night watching you. And that's where he is. And so fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't let the confusion of fear come into your life. You know, sometimes we'll feel confused. We'll feel dismayed. We'll feel disoriented because we're being struck so heavily with this fear thing. The fear factor. They even have a show named after it now. Watch the Fear Factor. Dress up for Halloween. Go out and say trick or treat, which means if they don't give you a treat, you trick them and scare them. You know, it's all over in our society, but we don't do that. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I feel so weak because I'm so scared. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I love that God's righteousness is mentioned in the fear scripture right here. Because many times we'll think, I'm afraid because I deserve to get nailed. I deserve anything that might come upon me because my righteousness is as filthy rags, as the Bible says. But God, in his fear scripture, as he says, don't be afraid, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. How does he uphold us? With the right hand of his righteousness. Well, that takes all fear away, doesn't it? Because it's his righteousness that's involved in the process of making me not afraid, because he's going to handle the situation. I love this verse. It is my favorite about fear. I'm just going to read it again. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or confused or confounded, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, says the Lord. Glory be to God for the truth of that scripture. Amen. Okay, I want to give you one more scripture here. I can hear the children coming. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. This is my prescription from the Lord that I got from the Lord about my panic attacks. This is my prescription. Like you would get aspirins or Advil or whatever. The doctor tells you to take whatever for your prescription, for your ailment. Well, when I was having panic attacks, this is the scripture God gave me to heal me. And this is the scripture I still use when I even get any inklings of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. And it says this: God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You're not crazy. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You're not nuts. Don't worry about it. Your mind is going to be okay. Don't worry. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so whenever I began to feel that fear coming, and it used to happen on the freeway a lot, when the traffic would slow down and the smog would come in the window, I felt like I couldn't breathe. And the panic would start. And so I'd go, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love. He loves me. Of power. He's a powerful God to take this feeling away. And he loves me. And perfect love casts out fear. And of a sound mind. I am not going to go out of my mind here and start screaming, ah, ah, and run into the freeway. I'm going to stay behind the wheel, and I'm going to accept God's peace. And you know what? After a while, the devil started leaving me alone about that, because it didn't work anymore. This worked. My prescription. I didn't need Zoloft or Zagatar or Mentatar or the little purple pill. I just needed the Word of God. I just needed this scripture to minister. And so the Lord is really, really mindful about fear. He wants us to spend time really redeeming the time about things that would edify instead of things that are fearful. If you watch 12 scary movies, you're going to be afraid. You're going to have a little fear problem. And see, but the thing is, if you're just involved in edifying things, putting edifying things in there, you're building up the shield against the fear factor, if we want to put it that way. And God just does not want you to be afraid. Amen? Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to let the kids in here. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Job. And we do thank you that you did deliver him, and that all that he was afraid of, complete ruin, being hedged in by you forever, did not happen. But his lifting happened, and your favor was upon him. And you even told him to pray for his friends, to make him a priest. And Lord, we thank you for Job. And and his deliverance. And Lord, we thank you for our deliverance. Please keep us from fear. Help us to learn how to let not our heart be troubled, to neither let it be afraid. And so, Lord, help us to let our light shine. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.